This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I'd like to paint a little picture for you this morning. So it's 10 p.m. on a cold December night, and I am sat in a car with the engine ticking over in Coventry City Centre. Gwen is in the back seat, fast asleep, with the trademark Nicholas mouth open, catching flies. And we're waiting for Jen and Eva, who've just been to see the Panto at the Belgrade. So I see them in the mirror, and they're going to be getting in the car any second. The final few moments of Hedwig's theme is ringing out. I'm trying to be cultured, listening to some classical music. Well, orchestral anyway. But 3 minutes later, they're still not in the car. Now, I had no issue with this. They were taking their time, but I could see them toing and froing in the background, and I wasn't quite sure what was happening. Several minutes later, they arrive, and we head home. And it's very late, so I take the girls straight up to bed, and I finally pose Jen the question. How come you're so delayed when you come in from the theatre to the car? And it turns out that Eva saw somebody who was rough sleeping by the theatre. And she didn't feel that she could pass by without giving them something. Oh, blinking heck, I'm halfway through my page and I'm already getting teary. This is me. She didn't feel that she could pass them by without giving them something. So she asked Jen if they could go back into the theatre and get some change to give to this person. She was moved with compassion. The next day, Eva and I were back in the city centre doing some Christmas shopping. And this time, we were headed back to our car. We were near the fountain by the lower precinct. We were walking, we were going to go back to the car, and I just felt a tug on my sleeve. And Eva just pointed at the person that was sat down next to Marks and Spencer's and said, "Dad." Basically, she was saying, "What about that person?" And we didn't get back to the car without talking to every single one of the three or four people that were there. So some were happy to be bought food or drink. Others we gave some money to. Extended our shopping trip by about 15 minutes, but it really felt like time well spent. It was a really moving experience for me to sit and chat and get to know people who are begging. Is not a new experience for me. I've been doing that for many years. I think I probably, the first time I ever kind of plucked up the courage to start a conversation was in my student days in Cardiff, which would have been about 20 years ago. And I remember that ever so well. I remember speaking to this man. He was not an old man. He was a young man in his 20s. And I said to him, if you could have any situation in your life, if you could have any circumstance, what would you have? And he said to me, "Oh, I'd love to be able to go and rough sleep over in Spain because it's warm there." And that was the lid on that man's expectations. There is a cost to speaking to people who live on the streets. And I'm not talking about money that you might give them. You get the sense that this person needs so much. They need so much to get them from where they are to where you believe God sees them. I heard it in somebody's talk a few weeks back. It was a guy called Krish Kandaya, and he was talking about he's a man who really champions fostering and adoption. And he says, imagine two £20 notes. One is fresh out of the cash point, crisp and clean. The other's been screwed up in a pocket, gone through a few washes, a bit tatty, a bit torn. Is their value any different? And the answer is no, of course it's not. And your value and somebody else's value is exactly the same in God's eyes. And so we sat that evening, myself and Jen, after the girls were in bed, and I talked through her the conflict between me feeling like as a father I need to protect Eva from these lives that these people are sitting on our streets, you know, some of whom are, you know, are alcoholics, some of them have drug addictions, some of them, you know, criminality is a part of how they exist. And I was weighing that up between her compassion and my protective father motivations, which would say, I must shield you from these lives with all their complications and the time commitment it may take to truly give them what they need, which is a restored life. And Jen and I sat together and we prayed through these complicated emotions. We didn't want to stun Eva's compassion, but equally I saw in her the same compassion that I have felt over the years when moved to sit and chat with people. With no home, few possessions, and tragic lives full of broken hearts and relationships. We decided that the one thing that we needed to do in 2018 was to make room in our lives to be more missional in our attitudes. Now, a few of you will know that that afternoon, that struck up a friendship. There's a gentleman called Chris. Some of you may have met him. He's come to church a few times. Chris is a homeless man. Chris has drug addictions. I've been looking for him now for about 3 or 4 weeks. I can't find him. That could be great news. That could mean he's not homeless anymore. But I still want to know. And all of that happened because a little girl was moved with compassion. Those of you who are visiting this morning or haven't been with us for very long, you may not have met a man called Kerry Jones. Kerry Jones is an apostle to this church. That means he's an overseer. That means he's somebody who has spiritual oversight to this body of believers. And when Kerry was last with us, he asked us a question. And it's a question I often pose to myself. It's not an easy question. But the question is this: when was the last time you led somebody to Jesus? Now, in the course of preparing for this morning, I spent a lot of time looking at the writings of Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. He also said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for. Will you turn with me to scripture? We're going to turn to Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. If you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to just listen, that's fine. If you'd like to scooch over to somebody who has, feel free. We're a friendly bunch. And it says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If we have a title today, it is Moved with Compassion. I'm just going to read a little bit more Charles Spurgeon to you now. It says this. He writes, I suppose that when our Saviour looked upon certain sights, those who watched him closely perceived that his internal agitation was very great. His emotions were very deep, and then his face betrayed it. His eyes gushed like founts with tears, and you saw that his big heart was ready to burst with pity for the sorrow upon which his eyes were gazing. He was moved with compassion. His whole nature was agitated with commiseration for the sufferers before him. Now, although this word is not used many times by the evangelists, and by that he means the writers of the Gospels, yet it may be taken as a clue to the Saviour's whole life, and I intend thus to apply it to him. If you could sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence: he was moved with compassion. Some of you may know that the Bible was written in Hebrew and it was written in Greek. And sometimes we can dig into the nature of these words and how they are kind of described to us. And the word here, it's not an easy one. Blimey, this would be a good Scrabble score. It's called splagchisnomai. Which, there you go. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Which is actually what we're naming our child. No, we're not. it means to be moved in your inmost parts. It means that everything inside of you lurches for someone, for something. My wife said, try not to cry, as she went off with the children. In the two strongest emotions that I have ever felt in my life were upon laying eyes upon my two girls for the first time. I experienced such a deep and profound emotion, such that I've never experienced at any other time in my life. I was sobbing, whole body heaving, weeping mess. You'd need to mop me up with a bucket in on both occasions. Even the midwives were welling up. These are people who see this moment like 10, 15 times a day. I tried my best to describe that moment in a message to a friend around the time Eva was born. It said this. I said, after Eva was born, I felt like I knew so much more about life, about being a man, about God. It was the most intense experience of my life. And then at the end of it, when you're just so totally emotionally and physically drained, they present you with your child. Just this total surge of emotion. Amazing. How much more does our Heavenly Father rejoice when a new soul is born into the kingdom? In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, it says this, because God wants to give us his heart. He wants to give us his heart. And he has. It says this, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And be careful to keep my laws. The whole world, across all cultures, associates our heart with love and compassion. It's because when we feel this, This is the area of our physicality where we feel it. Our hearts go faster. The hormones that are released, it's oxytocin, they are the things that we feel when we look at someone and feel compassion. It is what our brain does when we fall in love. It is what we feel when we're at our most alive. But as it says here, if all we have is a feeling, that's not enough. It needs to move us. It needs to move us into action. First Corinthians 12:27-13. I'll just read this. I'm just going to skip ahead, actually. I'm just going to read the last bit of chapter 12. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And that's a passage that's read at many weddings. This is interesting. It doesn't. So what these two passages are saying is saying that the love and compassion that you have needs to move you. But if all you're doing is moving without the love and compassion, that's not what God wants. You're like a clanging cymbal. I don't know if you've been around small children when they get loose on percussion instruments. It's not always pleasant. I want to take some time and look at Christ's compassion for you, for us. Possibly the most famous Bible verses in the whole book. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus' compassion is the very thing that moved him from heaven to earth. It is the thing that from the Godhead, this Son was sent because he did not want you to perish. And so he moved from his heavenly throne and came to earth as a helpless baby. Throughout his ministry, hello, Jesus. Bear with me. Throughout his ministry, throughout the Gospels, it's said many times that he felt compassion or that he was moved with compassion. I'll just read a few of these. And in all of these verses, it is either talking directly about Jesus or it is Jesus using it himself in a parable when describing the nature of God. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And Jesus called to his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry. Next one. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. Another one. Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And now I want to read to you now a little bit of one of his parables. This is often called the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. This is about a young man, fickle, who thought he could get a better deal than what his inheritance was. He thought that he could shortcut blessings and go his own way, full of pride and arrogance and greed and lust. He set out on his own way to, coin a phrase, fill his boots with all the pleasures of the world. When he finally discovers that all of these things are ultimately worthless, ultimately unsatisfying. It says this in Luke 15:17 onwards. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. When you were far off, God was moved with compassion and he ran to you. And through all your cries of I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, he put his best royal robe on you and he said, you are my son. You are my daughter. Come in. It's feast time. For you were dead and are now alive. I talked earlier on about John 3:16, and God just spoke to me about something this week. He said, we know from other scriptures that Jesus says he only did what he saw his Father doing. And Father God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Jesus so loved the world that he poured out his own life, giving the world Jesus. And just like that, our job is to give the world Jesus. Ben, this morning in our time of worship, alluded to a scripture that I had written down. It says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The thing that motivated me to want to speak was I believe that God wants us to harness a culture of compassion for the people in this city. I moved to Manchester in 2001 to do my teaching degree. And there I was a part of a wonderful church. It's called King's Church, led at the time by a man called Graham Deakin, now led by his successor, in all ways, Richard Annis. And at that time, we used to have testimony after testimony of what people would have got up to in their week. And sometimes it was, I saw somebody on the bus and I asked them if they wanted to pray me to pray with them because they were clearly in pain. I spoke to one of my neighbours and they weren't very well, so I went and bought them shopping. Or I was in the I was at the till in Morrison's, and I just felt God speak to me and tell me to pay for the person's shopping behind me. When you hear these stories of people being motivated by God's love, it's good and right to get caught up in that. And I believe that God wants us to have a culture of compassion that moves us. That moves us in our deeds. That moves us in a way that means we get to be the very hands and feet and mouth and eyes of Jesus in this world. Around that time, those of you who've been here with us a few years, you will have had the pleasure of both laughing and being inspired by an evangelist called Arne Skagen. His daughter was our lodger for a year, and she was good friends to many of us here as well. She's getting married in a few weeks. But the first time I ever met Arne was in Manchester. And he came to spend a weekend with the church in Manchester. And at the time I heard Anna's stories, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. One after the next, the most bizarre and weird stories of inspiration. How a whole family of believers came to Jesus because Anna had a picture of a coat hanger. How Arne was sat on a bus when his car had broken down and felt an absolute burning conviction that he fought right until the person got off the bus with him that he should speak to this lady and led her to Jesus right there on the bus stop. And I think if I remember correctly, he said that this woman, because he was having an argument with God, he said, "Oh no, God, that's just in my head. Anyway, it can't be right. I can't speak to these people, this person right now. I'm getting off at the next stop." And as he stood up, the person got up in front of him and got off at the same stop. Now, I was when I was in Manchester, I used to work with the youth work team, and I was not actually in the meeting when he was telling all these stories. I listened to the podcast, though. I guess it wasn't a podcast in 2001. What was it? A CD? Who knows? I listened to the message anyway, and that evening. And I just remember distinctly being sat at my desk in my room and asking Jesus, "Lord, I want to be able to lead somebody to you again." And I prayed that on a Sunday night. And on the Monday night, because I was in the worship team as well, Arna met with us and he talked to the worship team. And on the Monday night, I came out of a meeting. It was a city centre church. We were surrounded by pubs and nightclubs and all this kind of stuff. And it was the first time that I ever really struck up a proper conversation since leaving Cardiff with a homeless person. And this man's name was Guy. And I just knelt down to him and he looked me in the eyes and he said, do you have any spare change? And I just knelt down next to him and I looked him in the eye and I said, I can give you money, but what do you really need? And he said to me, I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life. And that was within 24 hours of praying that prayer. And that gentleman, Guy, he was baptized the next day. And that wasn't it. Two of my housemates came to hear Anna speak that week. And one of them prayed a prayer of salvation. I haven't spoken to Sarah in many years. I don't know what of that took root. But I know she encountered Jesus that week. And so, as I encourage you, and I encourage us, to cultivate this culture of compassion, I want to back it up with some scripture, which is always good. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so I want to spend the next few minutes just asking us practically, what can we do to create this culture of compassion? Do we seek opportunities to meet with people and share God's love with them? Is your mind set in that kind of perennial default mode? I would say one of the barriers to this is time. If we are always fitting in things to the nth degree in our lives, and it's always, well, I haven't got time to speak to that person. Well, I haven't got time to ask that person if they want to be prayed for. Nothing else matters more than that. Because we are his ambassadors in this world. I mentioned it last week a little bit when I was leading worship about the fact that I want a new best story. I want a new best story of how Jesus has moved. Now, our motives are not ulterior here. They are not in any way about ourselves. They are about sharing Jesus' love with people that, as it stands, are not going to spend eternity with him. Anything that opens the door to show somebody extraordinary kindness is what happens when we build a culture of compassion. Like I said, paying for somebody's shopping, sitting down and chatting to a person who might be homeless, offering to pray for somebody and doing it there and then. Let me encourage you why that's powerful, because you immediately engage the spiritual realm. Do you want me to pray for you? Yes. That's not. That'd be lovely. That's often the response. It's that person expecting that person to go away and do it. But you know what? Can I pray for you now? I remember once being at a party I was chatting to a friend of a friend, and me and my friend were chatting to this this young woman, and she was just talking about, oh, I've got these pains down my arm. And it was like a house party, and I said, well, could I pray for you? Because I believe Jesus heals, and I've seen it happen. And she was like, okay, yeah, that'd be great. I said, well, let's go into the hallway then, and we'll pray for you. And as I was praying, she just started giggling. She said, I can just feel all these tingles coming down my head, all over my body. And I said to her, that's the Spirit of God that you can feel. And I have never met that young woman again. I only met her that one evening. But she encountered Jesus that night. Do you know what? This is something that can't happen behind closed doors. Okay? I'm going to just name drop a movie. It's not in any way a spiritual thing. It's called Brewster's Millions. It is a cheesy 1980s American comedy. It has a fair amount of profanity in it and a little bit of nudity in it. And it's not one to watch with the kids on Christmas morning, okay? But the premise of it was this. Brewster, the title character, was told that he has to spend, I can't remember, $10 million in the space of a month. And he must finish it off with nothing to show for it. And if he does that, then he inherits his grandfather's $200 million or something like that, okay? And throughout the rest of that movie, we see his madcap schemes. But as I was just thinking about this, he is never, as he is trying to spend money, and what does he do? What he does? Well, he says, can I buy your watch off you? Yes, that's fine. Oh, yeah, okay, how much do you want? I'll give you £200,000 for your watch or something like that. I can't remember. There's some stipulations about you can only buy things for what it costs and stuff like that. But my recollection of the movie is not that strong. But the fact of the matter is, he had to be with people to give this stuff away. And we have to be in the midst of people who need what we have to give away. And I just ask you to just reassess again. What space are you allowing in your life to meet people who need the Jesus in you? Are you in any clubs? How do you approach social settings? I love parkrun. Parkrun is something that I am also evangelistic about. If you don't know what parkrun is, I run 5 kilometres every Saturday morning, there or thereabouts, okay, in Coventry Memorial Park, surrounded by several hundred people. I love it. I love that it is community. I love that it is something wonderful. It gives me so much. And I can see that it gives the city so much. And there's a few of you in here who've done parkrun as well. I use parkrun to meet people, to make friends. And upon occasion, at some point, it may be that those friends need the Jesus in me. Are you on the lookout in the shops, in the gym, in the library, in work, on public transport? Because you never know where a conversation might lead. It may just lead to a wonderful friendship. It may lead to an eternal destination. To what degree are you pursuing your family members for the gospel? Are they under any doubt that your heart is for them? What is your level of expectation? Do you pray expecting God to hear and answer your prayers? Do you pray expecting miracles? Now I want to leave some time to pray that today for people who need to be healed. Because we can't talk about the gospel without talking about the fact that Jesus traveled everywhere and prayed for healing and saw people healed. I occasionally write poetry. And in preparing for this today, I wrote the following. He was moved with compassion when he came as a baby, descended from on high. He was moved with compassion when he healed the lepers and opened blinded eyes. He was moved with compassion when he fed the thousands with just some fish and loaves. He is moved with compassion each and every time through our lives he shows. He is moved with compassion when he hears a desperate heart cry out. He is moved with compassion when we answer his call with a whisper or a shout. And he moves with compassion when we take his word and carry it in our heart. And he moves with compassion when we take up our cross and play our daily part. Yes, he moves with compassion when we discover he's the lifter of our heads. Yes, he moves with compassion when he tells us he'll light every path we tread. Jesus moved with compassion as he ascended the hill and took those nails for me. He moved with compassion as he gave up his spirit there on Calvary. But he arose with compassion when the chains of death were rendered null and void and the enemy's plans to enslave mankind were utterly destroyed. You see, this man was Jesus Christ, God's very own dear son. No death, no sickness can ever quench the victory he won. He still moves with compassion, the Holy Spirit fire inside our lives. And he speaks with compassion through our mouths, supernaturally inspired. Yes, he saves with compassion each and every heart who call upon his name. And he shines with compassion through lives which demonstrate the same. In closing, I want to play a song, and then I'm going to ask maybe somebody to come up and just play while we. I don't believe that it is right or proper that anybody in this room should leave here today without feeling that God has moved with compassion to you. You may be in this room today, brokenhearted. You may be in this room today, needing forgiveness. You may be in this room today, needing healing, needing provision. You may be in this room today, feeling for the first time that Jesus wants to encounter your life and come and live inside you so that you lay down your own life, accept his life as Lord and Savior. I'm going to play you a song. It is a hard listen. I want you to know that. And it is primarily to the, well, it is to the church. And it's a song written by this man. His name was Keith Green. He was well known in the 70s and 80s. If you want a book that will inspire you, I highly recommend his life story to you. I read this first when I was about 21. And Keith Green, he died in a plane crash at the age of 28. And you know what? Just like lightning, do you know that lightning descends from heaven, but the flash that you see is the lightning going back up to the clouds. That is what flash is. If you want your life to burn brightly, live it as a life lived unto Jesus. And I play you this song now.
Come away.
He is here. And right now, he is moved with compassion for you. And I just encourage you right now to just come to the front. If you feel like, whatever Jesus has for me today, I need it. If you need healing, just come to the front, because he is moved with compassion when he sees you. If you want to know more of this heart poured out for others, he is moved by your compassion. And if you are simply left pondering upon the wonderful goodness of an almighty, powerful Savior who took your sin and shame upon himself and died upon a cross so that you might live free of that, then I just encourage you to stand and just raise your hands to him. Lord Jesus,
thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.